Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. As I always do at the beginning of these messages, I invite you, if you're somewhere where you can have some form of the Bible safely in front of you, to grab it at this point. Make your way with me or click with me to Hebrews chapter 6 to begin with. I want to read the last two verses of Hebrews 6, where we left off last week in our study, as you'll recall. So I'm going to begin with Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20. Then I'll have you turn to chapter 10 here in Hebrews. So, but first, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Are you there, saints? If you can have a Bible in front of you. Listen to God's eternal word. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now turn ahead in this sermon letter to chapter 10. In our second pillar passage for this study will be Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. About halfway through chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. I'll pick up in verse 19 in chapter 10. Listen to God's inspired word. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. See that, saints? Okay, those are our two main pillar passages for this Bible study today. Before we launch into the study, let's cry out to God. You join me in prayer? Father, we're a privileged people, we New Covenant saints, because by faith, as this book of Hebrews so clearly teaches, by faith we can enter into your very presence at any time, any place we are. We don't have to wait until we die or until you return for your second coming, Lord Jesus. To enter into the most holy places. Right now, we can enter into heaven, into your very presence, by faith. And that's what we want to do. Faith is a gift, Father. And as the gospel is proclaimed in this message again, you're going to build up our faith. So that this week, beginning right after this message, by faith we can do this very thing that this book of Hebrews says that we can do. Over and over again, we can enter into your presence to receive grace and find mercy in time of need. And our time of need, as we're learning, is continually. Thank you again for this great gift, this great privilege. We thank you and praise you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, theologians refer to, have you heard this term? Theologians refer to the threefold office of Christ. The threefold office of Christ is a way of describing the three main connected ministries Christ carries out for his people. Here it is, Christ's threefold office. First, saints, Christ is the perfect prophet. The perfect prophet. Revealing God to us and revealing salvation to us. In fact, Christ is God's full and final revelation to man. Christ is the perfect prophet. Second, Christ is the perfect king. He's the perfect king, reigning over both the eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God, and also reigning over the temporary passing away kingdom, the kingdom of the world. Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Christ is the perfect prophet and the perfect king. And third, Christ is the perfect priest. The perfect priest. The only one in the entire universe, saints, able to reconcile us to God. The only one able to save us, Christ, the perfect priest. As 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 says, you know this verse, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That's Christ. The perfect priest. So here's the threefold office of Christ. Christ is our perfect prophet, our perfect king, and our perfect priest. And saints, Christ assumed this threefold office to meet and satisfy the deepest needs that we have. Listen. Because of sin, our minds are darkened. Our minds are darkened. So Christ must come to us as the true light and reveal to our minds the truth about himself and the truth about ourselves and the truth about salvation. And then after he saves us, after he illumines us and saves us, our perfect prophet progressively sanctifies us by continuing to reveal more and more of God's truth to us. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 12, verse 2, we're being transformed by the renewal of our minds. And our perfect prophet himself says this. He says, if you abide or continue in my word, that is, in my truth, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's John chapter 8. Verses 31 and 32. So Jesus is our perfect prophet, renews our minds. But saints, also because of sin, our wills are errant and misdirected. So Christ must come to us as the perfect Lord and King, to lead us and to guide us and to direct us, to bring us little by little into conformity to His will. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. This is a familiar passage. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. So our minds need Jesus as the perfect prophet, and our wills need Jesus as the perfect king. And saints, our hearts need Jesus as the perfect priest. As Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love God with our entire being. That's Matthew 22, verse 37. But we can only love God this way by receiving from Jesus a new heart, filled with new affections, filled with new loves. And this is Jesus' first salvific act in our lives. As our perfect priest, Jesus regenerates us. He gives us a new heart and sends the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Ezekiel 36, verse 26a. Ezekiel 36, 26a says, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you." Saints, in this sermon letter we call Hebrews, the author focuses on this office of Jesus. Jesus' office as perfect priest. In fact, beginning in chapter 7 and continuing through the first half of chapter 10, the author describes in great detail the perfect high priesthood of Jesus. Let me take a few minutes and go over some of the aspects of Jesus' high priesthood that the author covers in this central section of his homily in chapter 7 through the first half of verse 10. Let me go over some of these aspects of Jesus' high priesthood for you. First, the author discusses the Father's appointment of His Son as the perfect priest. God the Father appointed Jesus to His priesthood by an oath. By an oath. Psalm 110, verse 4, Psalm 110, verse 4 says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Under the Old Covenant, the Levitical priests were appointed to their priesthood by descent. By physical descent. All the Old Covenant priests were descendants of Levi. Well, Jesus was a descendant of Judah. Jesus was appointed to His priesthood, His perfect priesthood, not by descent, but by an oath of God. Another aspect of Jesus' high priesthood that the author discusses in chapter 7 through 10 is the fact that Jesus' priesthood is an eternal priesthood. Jesus' priesthood continues on forever. Under the old covenant, the priesthood was temporary. It had to be because the Levitical priests were temporary. They died. Only an eternal being, only the God-man, could have an eternal priesthood. Again, listen to Psalm 110, verse 4, which is the most important Old Testament verse in the book of Hebrews. Again, Psalm 110, verse 4 says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever," forever, "after the order of Melchizedek." Saints, Jesus is our great high priest to earn salvation for us and then to apply this salvation to us, to save us. But that's not all. After we're saved, now that Jesus is in heaven, Jesus is appearing before the Father. He's interceding for us in order to facilitate our sanctification. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Lots of scripture, huh? Romans 8, 33 and 34. This is in regard to Jesus's present intercession on our behalf. Apostle Paul says, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed," here it is "interceding for us." Again, that's Romans 8, 33 and 34. Saints, we're accepted by God, and we receive all the eternal riches of salvation freely from God because of Christ's redemptive work on our behalf, because of his perfect redemptive work for us. So just by appearing before the Father in heaven, the crucified and risen Lord is interceding for us, guaranteeing that the Father will save us to the uttermost, as the author of Hebrews puts it. Remember, saints, in the vision of heaven that God gives the Apostle John, in one of those visions in the book of Revelation, Jesus appears before the Father in heaven as a slain lamb. See, Jesus is displaying his redemptive accomplishment to the Father. And this is what Jesus interceding to the Father means. Jesus intercedes for his own to the Father by appearing in the very presence of God, the Father, in heaven, and displaying his redemptive accomplishment to the Father. So again, this is another aspect of Jesus' high priesthood that the author discusses in chapters 7 through 10. The fact that it's an eternal priesthood. Still another aspect of Jesus' perfect priesthood the author discusses is the nature of the sacrifice Jesus made. The Old Covenant Levitical priests offered calves and goats in their typological sacrifices. And they had to make these animal sacrifices continually, over and over again. In contrast, Jesus offered himself as a propitiation for our sins. Jesus offered himself, and he offered himself just once. one single sacrifice for all the sins of his people. Listen to Hebrews 7, verse 27. Hebrews 7, 27. The author says, he, meaning Christ, has no need, like those high priests, like the high priests under the old covenant. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. First for his own sins, and then for those of the people. Since he did this once for all, when he offered up himself. Isn't that a great verse? Hebrews 7, verse 27. So this is another aspect of Jesus' perfect priesthood that the author discusses in detail. The nature of the sacrifice Jesus made. Another fascinating aspect of Jesus' priesthood the author covers is the place where Jesus is presently practicing his intercessory work, the place where our risen and exalted Lord presently is. Saints, at his ascension, I hope you got to listen to the midweek Bible study, saints. Our guest preacher, Dr. Irons, talked about the meaning and significance of Christ's ascension in that study. But at his ascension, Jesus entered into heaven, which the author of Hebrews calls heaven, the holy place, or the holy places. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 says, Hebrews 9, 24, the author says, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, like the Old Testament priests did. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Now, saints, here's one of the most important truths that the author of Hebrews shares with us in his homily. In fact, I've already devoted an entire study to this truth a couple weeks ago. So this is a little review. Please listen again, saints. In entering the most holy places after his ascension, Jesus has opened up for us a new and living way into the most holy places, into the very presence of God. And saints, here's the amazing thing. We don't have to wait until we die or until Christ's second coming to enter into the most holy places. We can enter into God's very presence right now by faith. By faith. Presently, saints, this is the greatest gift and privilege of our salvation. And it's a gift and privilege the Old Covenant saints didn't have. The Old Covenant saints had to wait until they died to enter heaven, to enter into God's very presence in the most holy places. We New Covenant saints, because Jesus has opened a new and living way for us, we can enter into the very presence of God in the most holy places, right now, by faith. In fact, this is what Jesus was referring to when he said to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, when he said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Then Jesus said, but the hour is coming and is now here. The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Under the Old Covenant, the very presence of God was localized. It was in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle and later the temple. And only one person under the Old Covenant could enter into the very presence of God, the high priest of Israel. And he could only enter in one time a year, on the greatest and most holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur. In the New Covenant, like Jesus said to the woman at the well, we can enter into the very presence of God whenever and wherever we are. By the way, what I just quoted from you, for you, Jesus's words to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, that was John 4, verses 21 and 23. And saints, here's how the author of Hebrews describes this astonishing privilege we New Covenant believers have. This is our first pillar passage for our study. This is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Listen carefully, saints. Listen to this passage again. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, to enter the very presence of God, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And saints, do you remember from a previous study what the author of Hebrews calls this amazing privilege that the New Covenant saints have of being able to enter into God's very presence by faith? Do you remember what the author of Hebrews calls this amazing New Covenant privilege? He calls it being perfected. Being perfected. If you have your Bible open or you have your iPhone in front of you, look in this same chapter, chapter 10. Look up in verse 14. Do you remember this verse? Hebrews 10, verse 14. The author says, for by a single offering, the offering of himself, he, Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Those who are being sanctified. He has perfected for all time by a single offering. Saints, like we went over in that previous study, being perfected for all time in this verse isn't referring to our glorification, because we aren't glorified yet. We're still being sanctified. And neither is being perfected for all time referring to our justification. Saints, in this verse and elsewhere in this sermon letter, being perfected for all time is referring to, well, it's referring to what verses 19 through 22 here in this same chapter goes on to describe. The passage I just read for you. the amazing privilege all New Covenant saints have of entering the very presence of God whenever we choose by faith. This is what the author is referring to in Hebrews 10, verse 14, when he says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time, beginning right now, those who are being sanctified." Now, the author gets even more specific about this privilege near the end of his homily. Listen to how he elaborates on this privilege in chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. So this is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. The author says to these believers, "But you have come." That first phrase is very important. "But you have come." He doesn't say you will come when you die. He says you have come. That is, you have presently come by faith. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. That's a reference to all the other New Covenant saints who are also entering the most holy places by faith. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. To the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That's a reference to the saints who have died, and their souls or spirits are now in a perfected state. Here, made perfect means their souls have been perfected. Verse 24 now. "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." That last line is referring to Jesus' finished redemptive work, which is the basis for all salvation. Saints, right now, as we listen to this message, this gospel message, we're worshiping God. We're worshiping God by faith. And we're worshiping in the most holy places, in the very presence of the triune God, and in the presence of God's holy angels, and in the presence of the fellowship of all God's saints, all God's people. God wants us to know this, saints. And he wants us to think more and more about this amazing privilege that we can enter the very presence of God by faith whenever and wherever we choose to, because Jesus has opened a new and living way to us into the holy places, into heaven. Now, at the end of last week's study, I told you that we would come back in this study today and consider the last two verses in chapter 6. We're going to do that at this point. So if you want to turn there now to our other pillar passage for this study in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Let's look at these two verses. And as you'll see, they tie into the subject of this message. Now, saints, the author is using a nautical image here to describe faith and hope. Remember, saints, hope is simply forward-looking faith. Hope is forward-looking faith. In fact, the author describes faith in chapter 11, verse 1, as being faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So this is a good way, a biblical way of thinking about hope. It's hope is forward-looking faith. Now let me read these verses, these two verses for you again, and I'll try to explain them to you. The author says, we have this. What is the this that we have that he's referring to there? We have this. This is God's dual guarantee of his promise and his oath, like verses 17 and 18 say. We went over that in last week's study, didn't we? We have this, God's dual guarantee of his promise and his oath, as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope. A hope. Listen, saints. So God's promises and his oath produce in us faith, and forward-looking faith, hope. Follow that? So think of faith and hope as being anchors of the soul. Now they're grounded in God's promises and his oath. But think of faith and hope as being anchors of the soul. Faith and hope keep our lives fastened to and focused on heavenly things instead of earthly things. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Our faith and hope enters into heaven, into the holy places. Look at verse 20 now. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. He's a forerunner. He's called a forerunner because he's opened a new and living way for us into the holy places, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become, here it is, a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Starting to understand this, aren't we? So faith and hope, which are based on God's promises and God's oath, are the anchors of our soul that keep our lives steady and steadfast. As our anchors are fastened into heaven, the most holy places. Saints, do you remember C.S. Lewis's well-known quote on this matter that we're talking about? I'm quite sure you've heard this quote before. C.S. Lewis said, aim at heaven, and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. You'll get neither heaven nor earth. Isn't that good? When I did that little study on the book of Ecclesiastes several weeks ago, I should have used this C.S. Lewis quote, because this is exactly what the preacher, Solomon, or whoever he was, is saying in that Old Testament book, in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's saying that this passing away, doomed for destruction, kingdom of the world, only has meaning and significance when considered from the perspective of the eternal kingdom of God. When considered on its own, without its eternal framework, When considered on its own, the kingdom of the world and all its events and all its pursuits are finally futile and meaningless. This is what the preacher had discovered. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Everything in the kingdom of the world is empty and futile and meaningless when considered on its own as an end in itself. But when God reveals to us His eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God, we begin to see the purpose and meaning and significance of this visible, passing away, doomed for destruction kingdom. And gradually, all the events and all our actions within this kingdom of the world, they're invested with great significance, great importance, and deep meaning. Saints, the present form of this world is passing away, as the Apostle Paul says. But right in the midst of this passing away world, invisible to the physical eye, only apprehended by faith and hope, God is building an eternal holy kingdom, which we're the people of, saints. We're the people of this eternal holy kingdom. And Jesus has given us our marching orders as long as we're still here in the kingdom of the world. We're to be light and salt in this ever-darkening, decaying world. Saints, this present world and the things of this world are not a source of life. They were never intended to be. Rather, this present world, this kingdom of the world, as the Bible calls it, is a site of ministry. Not a source of life, a site of ministry for God's people. So as C.S. Lewis says, so aim at heaven and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Okay, saints, in any case, those are some of the subjects about Jesus' high priesthood the author covers in the central section of his homily, beginning in chapter 7 and continuing through the first half of verse 10. The author describes in great detail the perfect high priesthood of Jesus. Now, saints, in his first level temporary kingdom called the Kingdom of Israel, God appointed prophets, kings, and priests. But all those Old Covenant prophets, kings, and priests were imperfect. They were all imperfect types of the perfect prophet, king, and priest who was to come and now has come. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And do you remember, saints, under the Old Covenant, when they were installed into their offices, the prophets, kings, and priests were anointed. Oil was poured over their heads to signify that they were chosen by God and that God would enlighten them and empower them to carry out their duties. So, for instance, to give you an example, God said to Samuel, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. That's 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1b. So 1 Samuel 16, the second half of verse 1. That's the beginning of that wonderful account of David. While he was still very young, being anointed by God as king over Israel. But saints, David was an imperfect king, ruling over a temporary imperfect kingdom. All the old covenant anointings of prophets, kings, and priests anticipated and looked forward to Jesus' anointing as the perfect prophet, king, and priest. Jesus' anointing occurred at the River Jordan at the beginning of his public ministry. Listen to Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This is Jesus' anointing. Matthew 3, 16 and 17 says, "When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Remember, saints, the title Christ means the anointed one. Jesus is the Christ, God's anointed one, God's perfect prophet, king, and priest, appointed by the Father to build and then to rule over God's perfect eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. Saints, this is the main message of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is the perfect prophet, king, and priest, with a special emphasis, with a special focused emphasis on Jesus' perfect priesthood. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. Hebrews 4, 14 and 16 say this: "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Again, that's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. So here's a question. Why did the author choose to emphasize and focus on Jesus as the perfect priest? Why not a sermon letter on Jesus as the perfect prophet? Or Jesus as the perfect king? Well, either one of those as an emphasis would have been perfectly appropriate and undoubtedly a great blessing. But saints, the author's goal was to build back up the faith of these believers he was writing to. Their faith was faltering because of the increased suffering and reproach they were facing. And this author knew the main way faith is built up. The main way faith is built up is by the proclamation of the gospel. Saints, have you memorized Romans chapter 10, verse 17 yet? Romans 10, verse 17. I urge you to memorize it. It says, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." The word of Christ in this verse, meaning the gospel. See, saints, all the many aspects of Jesus' high priesthood, a few of which I've shared with you in this message, all the many aspects of Jesus' high priesthood gets to the very core of the gospel. Jesus' perfect prophet is a great and important theme. In fact, the author begins his sermon letter with a reference to Jesus as the perfect prophet. Do you remember? First two verses of Hebrews. Listen to them again. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, by the Old Testament prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us. He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. The author begins his sermon letter with a reference to Jesus as the perfect prophet. And then he makes a reference to Jesus as the perfect king, also at the beginning of his letter. Jesus as the perfect king is also a great and important theme. He says of Jesus, the author does at the very beginning of his letter, after making purification for sins, listen to this, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He assumed His position as King and Lord. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3b and 4, the second half of verse 3 and verse 4. Remember, saints, as the God-man, Jesus had to earn His position as Lord and King over heaven and earth, which He did. He earned this position by accomplishing His redemptive work. In fact, listen to that verse and a half again. Listen to chapter 1, verses 3b and 4 again. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Listen to this. Having become as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited, which is Son, that's the name He inherited, is more excellent than theirs. As the God-man, Jesus had to earn His position as Lord and King over heaven and earth, which He did by accomplishing His redemptive work. So, saints, Jesus is perfect prophet and His perfect King are worthy and important themes. But it is in His office as perfect priest that the gospel is most fully proclaimed. And so the author of Hebrews chose to focus on this office of Christ, Jesus as the perfect priest, in order to build back up the faith of this little first century church. And saints, in upcoming studies, as we talk about all the details of Jesus' high priesthood, in these upcoming studies, in our little church, our faith and hope will be built up too. Saints, mariners, sailors, throw their anchors down into the ocean to secure their ships. We Christians cast our anchors up into the holy places, up into the very presence of God, in order to secure our lives by faith and hope in the triune God and in His precious and very great promises. That's a wonderful image there at the end of Hebrews chapter 6, isn't it? All right. Well, I look down at my timepiece, saints, and for this study, we're out of time today. So will you join me in prayer? Father, I have been tremendously blessed in the last week again to begin to study that middle section again in Hebrews chapter chapters 7 through the first half of verse 10. And we want to get into the minutiae, into the details of Jesus as the great high priest. Because as we do, the gospel is being proclaimed. And as the gospel is proclaimed, our faith, and our forward-looking faith, our hope is built up. This is the main way we receive faith. Not the only way, but the main way. Through the proclamation of the word of Christ. Faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes from the word of Christ. Romans 10, verse 17. Thank you again, Father, for these dear saints. Whatever day they're listening to this message, I pray for them it would be a great day in the Lord. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.